Let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 10. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. So we began looking at this, that those that cannot bear to be corrected, those that cannot bear to be corrected must be destroyed, is the fact of the matter, that hates reproof. As I stated this morning, it is very common for those who have known the way of righteousness but have forsaken it to reckon it a great affront to be reproved and admonished. They are very uneasy because of it. They cannot and will not bear it because they hate to be reformed, and they hate to be reproved, and they hate those that would deal faithfully with them and kindly with them. And it is true what Matthew Henry says of all sinners: reproofs are worse resented by apostates. Those that have known the truth and have left the truth do not want the truth, but hate the truth. And they hate to be told about God's Word. It is like that stubborn ox that would try and escape the restraints of the yoke. We looked at the close this morning in Luke 17, and you don't need to turn there, but we looked at how it was in the days of Noah and how it was in the days of Lot, and that is how it's going to be with the coming of the Lord. It will be just like that. Men and women, boys and girls will be doing the things that they do, the things that they normally do. It is like we were talking this morning on the way to church, how that yesterday was so beautiful. And if you did not have the ability or the advantage of having radar with the weather system, one would think, and I began thinking of when a hurricane strikes. Oftentimes before that hurricane strikes, everything is fine. It's a sunny day and everything looks just fine, and you think it's going to be exactly the same way tomorrow. And yet tomorrow comes and brings that hurricane. So there's no warning. And so it is. What about Pharaoh? Exodus 9:27. Exodus 9:27, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, As soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord God. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was boiled. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder ceased, he sinned yet more, and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. So here you have Pharaoh and these one continuous plague coming upon another time and time again. And here, as we see Pharaoh, and here is the perfect example of not having the heart but having the right words. He says the right words, but he does not have the right heart in verse 27. When he called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. He has a right confession here, but certainly not in his heart. And as soon as the trouble is gone, what do we see him do? We see him become more hardened than he was before. And again, this is a picture many times of, and this will come out possibly later this evening in our next message here, that when one is sick, oftentimes as soon as that one has been healed, how quickly they forget their sickness. How quickly they forget how they once were. And they go on sinning. And yet God has delivered them many times from a very life-threatening situation. So in God's providence, as we looked at earlier, are they, as Bridges stated, an immediate voice of God, an alarming illness, a dangerous accident, or a death of a companion in wickedness, is the rod of reproof intended to give wisdom? But how seldom it does. What about Ahab? Or first, Eli? And we already looked at that, I think, earlier this morning. Eli and his sons. How that Eli and his did at a later time reprove his sons, but it was too little, too late, and yet his sons would not have any of it, and they hardened their hearts as well. And then Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 18. Kings 18:17-18. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house. in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. And 22, chapter 22, and 34, and this is coming to the end of Ahab's life, and a certain man drew a bow at a venture, and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness, wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And I believe if you study that it was almost a point of there being no way for that to happen. And yet that arrow was guided by the Lord in God's providence right where it was to go. In the midst of all of the arrows that would have been flying, there was one arrow that had his name on it, and it struck its mark exactly where it was to strike. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. John chapter 6, 65. John chapter 6, 65. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. How hard must Judas's heart have been against the Lord Jesus? Bridges says, this fearful moment once arrived, the vessels of wrath, endued with much long suffering, are now shown more manifestly as fitted for destruction. No remedy, not even the gospel, can remedy the case. As they lived, so they die. So they stand before God without remedy. No blood, no advocate pleads for them. As they sink into the burning lake, every billow of fire as it rolls over them seems to sound without remedy. So it is for the one that correction is grievous unto him that is forsaking the way of the truth of God and that hates reproof. Bridges says, and I'm quoting, oh, that thou wouldst be wise to consider thy guilt, thy state, thy prospect, while yet thy judgment and damnation linger. Is not the Spirit of grace pleading with thine heart? O thou God of almighty sovereign grace, show as pattern of thy long suffering, let the sinner sing thy everlasting praise as a brand plucked out of the fire, a monument of thine over abounding grace. May we be delivered from that hard heart. Now I'd like to move on back to Proverbs 15. To verse 11. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? Now in this, much of what you are going to hear has been borrowed from a message that I read, given by Charles Haddon Spurgeon 150 years ago, almost to the very day. Almost to the very day, 150 years ago, on this verse, hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? God, the all-seeing one. It may be that we might laugh at the heathen that worships gods of wood and stone. And we might even quote verses like Psalm 135. Psalm 135, 16. And 17, they have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. There are those that worship gods just like that. The matter that we are looking at has to do with the doctrine of God's omniscience, which is the doctrine of God having complete and unlimited knowledge, all-knowing. Now, if it were possible that God were like the gods of the heathen, wood and stone, would our actions be any different, knowing that God did not see you? The sad fact of the matter is that even though we may believe in God's omniscience, in most of us, it doesn't seem to change any of our actions. Because the mass of mankind forget God. Because most live as if there is no God at all in the first place. And sadly to say, all too often, there are those in the church that live as if there is no God that is all-seeing and all-knowing as well. They live as if there is no eye that is inspecting them or listening to the voice of their lips. And that makes them most practical atheists. So let's begin here with a brief description of the words of our verse, the two words in our verse here, hell and destruction, which might be translated death. Death and destruction. So first hell, which is translated death, or the state of departed spirits. Now death, with all of its solemn consequences, is visible to the Lord. Let's keep our verse in mind. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of men? Well, death, in everything that surrounds it, is visible to the Lord. And what we know of, what lies after death, is really very little. Because when men die, they pass beyond the realm of our knowledge, both in body and soul. And they go beyond our understanding, but not with God, because He understands all of the secrets of death. When you think of the burying places of all of His people throughout all of eternity, He knows of the man that is buried without a tomb as much as He knows the man that may be buried in a mausoleum. He knows the burying place of one that has been lost in the desert, or the man who has died at sea, or the countless number that have died in battle. All those and the places of their burying are known to God. There is no body of man, no body of man, regardless how it may have been interred or uninterred, that has passed beyond the realm of God's knowledge. No one. Ever. Mr. Spurgeon says of himself, "Blessed be His name if I shall die and lie where the rude forefathers of the hamlet sleep in some neglected corner of the churchyard. I shall be as known as well and rise as well recognized by my glorious father as if interred in the cathedral, where forests of Gothic pillars proudly stand erect, and where the songs of myriad perpetually salute high heaven. I shall be known as well as if I had been buried in a solemn pomp and had been interred with music and with dread solemnities, and I shall be recognized as well as if the marble trophy and the famous pillar had been raised to my remembrance. For God knows no such thing as forgetfulness of the burying place of His children." Does anyone know the burying place of Moses, or that of Abel, or Methuselah, or of David? But to God, death and hell are open before His eyes. Now, some might even say that how could a body of a man be restored who may have been eaten by wild beasts? The fact is that God can track every atom of that person's soul and their body. It would not be necessary, but if God willed it, He could bring every atom of every body that ever died together. it is within God's omnipotence to call every atom and restore it to its proper sphere and rebuild the body of which it was a part. Those bodies that there is nothing left but dust that has been blown by the wind here and there. God knows where every particle of dust has gone. He has death so open before his view that he can bring all of these together, bone to bone, and clothe them with the very flesh that robbed them. Death is open before the Lord. As the body, so the soul. When separated from the body, the soul is before the Lord. When we look at a loved one or a friend that is dying, and upon the change that takes place with that individual when the soul flees from the body, do we really have any idea where the soul is or where it is gone between the hour of death and the time of resurrection? All of these God knows. The next word, destruction. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. Destruction signifies hell or the place of the damned, where hell is and the miseries. We don't know that either. We don't know where that is. We have much reason to thank God that He has put it so far off from our understanding. And as Mr. Spurgeon says, that the pains and the groans and the shrieks and the yells are not to be heard here. Because if they were, earth itself would become a hell. Unutterable torment. God has put somewhere far on the edge of His dominions a fearful lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And into that place we dare not look. Perhaps it would not be possible for any man to get even a glimpse of the idea of the torments of the lost. It would almost certainly bring on madness. But while God has mercifully covered all of these things from us, they are all known to Him. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. So after this, it becomes very easy to say, how much more then the hearts of the children of men? If death and destruction, or death and hell, are before the Lord and He knows every single thing about them and about you and about all the way from Adam to the end of time, about every single person that ever lived, He knows them through and through and through. So how much more than the hearts of the children of men? If he knows all of that about death and hell and death and destruction, it is nothing. It is as nothing for him to know the hearts of the children of men. So the question would be, why does it follow that the hearts of men are seen by God? So we'll look at this under why, how, what, and when. Why? Why is it so clear? If hell and destruction are open before the Lord, why are the hearts of men, why are they so plainly viewed by God? What is man's heart? What is man himself? In Scripture, he's compared to a grasshopper. If the all-seeing eye of God sees death and sees hell through with all of its bottomless depths, with all of its boundless misery, surely then he is quite able to behold all of the actions of the little thing called a man's heart. He who can dive into the depths of science and understand the history of the whole world from its creation is not alarmed by anything concerning man. No. The God who sees death and hell sees our hearts, for they are far less extensive. Let's look at death again. Death is ancient. What do I mean by that? Death is the only thing that stands from the beginning of time. Death has swept away every generation, generation after generation after generation. It's like that sickle that you see. You probably all pictured the grim reaper with the sickle, the scythe, that sweeps through and mows down the field. And that will mow us down as well. But as ancient as death is, his whole history is in the records of God. And until death itself is dead and swallowed up in victory, death shall be open before the Lord. If then the ancient things, these old ones, death and hell, have been observed by God, and if their total history is known to him, how much more then shall he know the history of a mere man? Because you are here today and you are gone tomorrow. In a moment, it will be said of you, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. We will be in the grave. The dirt will be dropping on our casket. In a moment like that, this life will be gone. And God knows every single particle of our life. Everything. Every thought that enters our mind. Every word that would come in our mouth, whether it be said or not, God knows it. So it is no wonder that God may understand the history of a man when he knows the history of death and hell. how does God know the heart? To what degree and to what extent does he understand and know that which man is? And that's where we'll pick up this next time. Shall we pray, please? Heavenly Father, this is a solemn, solemn, sobering message. A fearful text. We thank you for the truth of your word, and that which you revealed to us. We pray, Lord, that you would enable us to walk soberly and humbly before you all the days of our life. We pray that we may understand that you see us and that you know us. And the argument is, if you know death and hell, how much more do you know the hearts of men? So Lord, we ask you to bless your word to our minds and to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.